trying to get these names. Hey, a very warm welcome to all of you, especially any visitors here. I'm a visitor. There'll be a lunch afterwards, I believe, at a Chinese restaurant, so looking forward to meeting many of you there. And greetings from my oldest daughter, Emma, who lives in Tauranga, but no doubt, hopefully, you'll get to meet her as well in the coming weeks. She will be in Auckland next week, so maybe, but I won't plan to tell her what to do with her weekend, but, you know, hopefully. I'll just move this over. Voila. Wonderful. In this exclusive report, I can reveal that the mysterious guest who turned up at a local prayer meeting on the early hours of Friday morning was none other than Peter the Proclaimer, a major figure in the sect that arose following the supposed resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. Apparently, Peter was arrested on orders from Herod following his execution of another of Jesus' disciples, James. But as we all know, this quasi-Jewish sect has proven very tenacious in the face of all manner of attack, especially from one Saul of Tarsus, who has now mysteriously disappeared from public life. The recently widowed wife of one of the prison guards told us her late husband's story. It is a story that seems impossible to believe. She claims that the guards saw no one enter the prison and that nothing unusual happened that night except that her husband, except when her husband and his partner went to check on the prisoner, they found the two guards chained to each other and the prisoner gone. No sign of forced entry. Surely one of the guards set him free, I suggested to her. On pain of death, for every guard that was responsible for the prisoner's security, she reminded me, bursting into tears. Intrigued, and of course compassionate, I then located a young woman named Rhoda, who served the guests at an undisclosed location where friends of Peter's were praying for his release. I heard a knock at the door and went to see who it was and who should call out from outside the gate but Peter. I was so excited, I forgot to let him in and ran back to the folks who were praying. Peter is at the door, I told them. You know what they said? Not, hallelujah, our prayers are answered. No, they didn't believe poor Rhoda, did they? They told me I was out of my mind. Then they said it must be an angel, his angel. But I knew it was him. I've heard that voice often enough, talking about Jesus, reading from the scriptures, and that accent. Eventually, they went to see for themselves and saw that it was true. He told the story of how an angel had led them out of prison, led him out of prison. And we were all so amazed, she said. We certainly learned a lesson that day. Don't be surprised if the answer to your prayers comes knocking at your door, because nothing is impossible with God. Peter himself was unavailable for an interview for the story, but the following statement was delivered to our bureau today. God sent his angel to rescue me, and Jesus Christ can rescue every soul from the chains that bind them. I urge your readers to repent and be baptized in his name for the forgiveness of sins. This is Simon Ben Yohanan reporting for the Jerusalem Daily Mail. This news report recounts the events of one of the most fantastic stories in one of the most fantastic books in the Bible, the book of Acts, in chapter 12. Like all news stories, it can only describe events as they appear in retrospect in the past. But imagine what it was like for Peter, not knowing if he would face the same fate as his good friend James, or those who were praying for his release who were wondering the same thing. You can get a glimpse of how worried they were by their slowness to accept that it was actually Peter at the door, that God had answered their prayers not with a reprieve from Herod, but in a far more surprising way. Their doubt is ironic, given that Peter's deliverance was the very thing that they were praying for. But it is understandable. Do you ever doubt? Do you ever lose motivation to pray because you wonder if it is doing any good? Well, you're in good company. The early church, which had prayed a few years earlier, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. The early church, which saw that prayer answered time and time again, still found that the pressure of circumstances they faced threatened to overwhelm them at times. It's the same for us today. When God is clearly on the move and miracles are happening all around you, faith comes easily, doesn't it? The Psalms often proclaim the mighty deeds of the Lord. Psalm 136 is a good example. And if you have your Bibles, either hard copy or on your phone, you might like to read along with me. Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. Now, I'm just going to read the first line of each verse from now on, but put in your mind, his love endures forever each time I say a sentence. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Creation, deliverance, victory, provision. These actions display the greatness of our God and a love that endures forever. As the popular worship song goes, when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. It is easier to believe that God's got everything under control, that he loves us, when life is sweet. But we all know that life is not always like that. The prophet Habakkuk complained, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk was facing the twin challenges of corruption at home and foreign enemies abroad threatening to come in. God promised that he would deliver his people soon, but in the meantime, he had to wait. The situation is the same in the world today, isn't it? We know that God will make sick people well, fix the mess that we've made of the planet, judge those who take advantage of others, and wipe away all the pain and sorrow of our world one day. But in the meantime, it can be hard to wait. We can be tempted to doubt if God is doing anything at all. One of my favorite authors, Mark Buchanan, describes it like this. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes God disappoints us at a personal level, at a cosmic level, at a theological level. God at times seems distracted, indifferent, capricious. As a pastor, I have sat with many people clinging to God's promises like shipwrecked sailors clutching pieces of shattered hull. He'll sanctify my spouse. His word will not return void. He will do more than I ask or imagine. He will work all things together for good. But their grip is slipping, and God seems to have gone away on a very long trip and forgotten to send a postcard. Ever felt like that? That those verses that people love to quote don't help as much as they should? You probably know another line of that song. On the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. And further on, you give and take away, you give and take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. I'm assuming you sing that song here sometimes. Yes, very popular song from Matt Redman. We know that this is the place that the Lord wants us to get to. To be able to say to the Lord, no matter what happens, blessed be your name. It's hard to pray in faith that things will be better. Blessed be your name, I will trust in you. But it's hard to trust. It's hard to pray in faith that things will be better. This is where we live, isn't it? This is life on planet not yet. So what are we to do? Unfortunately, the Bible doesn't give us a definitive answer to what many people call the problem of evil and suffering. But it does give us some clues in approaching this most perplexing of problems. In the story I told today, based on Acts 12, and that Tony read so beautifully for us, the action is introduced by the persecution unleashed by King Herod and the martyrdom of the Apostle James. But the focus of the story is the deliverance of Peter. Does something seem a little bit odd or strange to you? James dies, Peter lives. God does not rescue, God rescues. Does the fact that James died nullify the miracle that caused Peter to live? I don't think so. You see, there exists side by side in our world evidence that points towards the absence of God, but there is also wonderful evidence of God's power and love. There is evidence that suggests that prayer makes no difference whatsoever in the situation. And yet, there are magnificent answers to prayer, aren't there? This is one of the greatest paradoxes or mysteries of our faith. You can search the scriptures from beginning to end, and I bet you'll never find the key to explaining this, how these two things fit together. Presence, absence, persecution, deliverance, suffering, healing, death, life. The other clue that we find in Scripture is the example of those who believed in spite of all the evidence to the contrary. The supreme example would have to be Job. He lost his possessions, his children, and he lost his health. Remember his wife's advice? Curse God and die. Not the most helpful advice ever given. But of course, Job wouldn't do that. He raged, he questioned, he pouted and he doubted, but he never gave up his belief in the fact that God, somehow, God was just. Listen to his supreme expression of faith in chapter 19. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool or lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. This is the hope that Job hung on to, the character and purposes of God. He trusted God because he had nothing else. Author and speaker Ian Grant has an expression that I like. There'll be a few times my family will think, I'm sure I've heard this before. Anyway, this is his expression. There are times in life when we're in the Winnie the Pooh, not much Winnie. At such times, we are faced with a decision. Will we trust God or not? Daniel's friends, remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, faced a very clear choice. Worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Their response: King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blasting furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or bow down to the image of gold that you have set up. And even if he does not, kind of faith. Wouldn't it be great to have that? That, I think, is the goal. That is the kind of faith that God wants to nurture in each of us. Faith that prays and trusts and acts with complete confidence in God, no matter what. How do we gain such faith, do you reckon? It seems often that we don't gain it by the world being all as it should be, but more often on the road marked with suffering, to quote Matt Redman once more. Today is International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. The persecuted church has much to teach us in this area, doesn't it? More than 100 Christians face persecution daily for their faith in Jesus. 80% of all religious persecution in the world is targeted toward Christians. In Nigeria, more than 6,000 Christians have been killed this year alone. A survivor of militant Islamist group Boko Haram in Nigeria said, "I felt that God had forsaken me. There were times when I was so angry with him. Still, I could not get myself to renounce him. I found myself remembering his promise to never leave me or forsake me." This is the testimony that we hear time and time again. Faith grows when it is tested. "Though he slay me," Job said, "yet will I trust in him." When Rachel came out of the doctor's clinic on the 9th of January 1995, grinning ear to ear, I knew what she was going to say. "I'm going to have a baby." We were delighted with the news, but Rachel soon became very sick, so much so that she was hospitalized twice with severe dehydration. This was particularly difficult because we had just moved down to Hamilton to start a ministry at Waikato University. Finally, by 17 weeks, the morning sickness had subsided. We were slowly getting back to normal and trying to nurture this new ministry we'd started when Rachel inexplicably began leaking amniotic fluid, and this continued happening for the rest of her pregnancy. Scans showed that the baby was okay, but there was very little fluid around him, fluid that was essential for lung development. Samuel John was born on July 29th, 1995. He came feet first, and he was beautiful. He gave a little cry, but then his chest caved in as he tried to use his little lungs for the first time. Rachel had a brief hold, then our Sam was whisked up to the newborn intensive care unit at Waikato Hospital. The next 12 days were a real roller coaster ride. 1 minute he's going to make it. Next minute, he's not going to make it. Every piece of news would send our emotions into a tailspin. On day 10, Samuel took a turn for the worse. By day 12, there was nothing more the doctors could do. They stopped administering the paralyzing drug they had been giving him to prevent him fighting against the ventilator. Soon afterwards, he opened his eyes and looked at us for the first time. Rachel wrote later, "Now the bandage and earmuffs are off. I can see your face, and you are so beautiful." We held him that afternoon and took pictures. He kept on opening his eyes. That's one of the pictures there. He kept on opening his eyes as if he wanted to see the world that had been born into. At 3:30 p.m. on the 8th of August, Sam's ventilator was turned off, and he died a few minutes later, peacefully, in Rachel's arms, of what was described as persistent pulmonary hypertension. That was 23 years ago. Since then, of course, God has given us three beautiful daughters. I still don't know why our son lived 12 days. But what I do know is that God has blessed us in so many ways. Our experience with Sam helped us to relate to people who are going through really hard stuff and hopefully avoid giving them trite answers too quickly. It reminded us that in this world we will have trouble. There is no denying it. But Jesus said, "Take heart, I have overcome this world." Ultimately, as C.S. Lewis writes, "The term will end and the holidays will begin, and the world will be made new." I really like that metaphor. And it helped us appreciate the body of Christ, the church, especially during Rachel's pregnancy and Sam's short life. God's people surrounded us with love and prayer and casseroles. We were part of a church operating at its very best, and it kindled in a desire in me that led me into pastoral ministry some 15 years later. I still struggle with doubt, I have to be honest with you. I wonder if God will answer my prayers. I wonder if God says no more often than he says yes. But I believe that I can say with confidence, God is good. God is at work. God always keeps his promises. So how about you? Is there some stuff going on in your life that you find it hard to trust God for? Maybe it has even led you to doubt God's love or God's existence. Can I say to you, it is okay to doubt. Doubt is normal. The question is, what will you do with your doubt? Hide it from God or others? Let it fester and grow into full-blown unbelief? Why not instead be like the dad of the boy oppressed by the evil spirit who said, "Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief." Lord, I believe, help me overcome my unbelief. And you know what? He will. When we pray for something that we know is God's will, the Bible tells us very, very clearly that he hears us. And if he hears us, what else do we know? We know that he will answer. And you can find that promise in 1 John 5:14 to 15. Going a bit fast there. Do share your journey with a trusted friend, someone who won't press the panic button when you raise your doubts, but is willing to be a listening ear, a sounding board, and a shoulder to cry on. I would be very, very happy to talk with any of you through the week or whenever about your doubts and your faith. Whether or not I get this job, I'd love to do that. And do continue to take God's word into your life through Bible reading, worship songs, sermon podcasts, or whatever texts of the day that you can be sent. Without God's word, we starve our faith of the spiritual nourishment it must have in order to thrive. Now, growing your faith probably won't happen straight away. There may be lots of wrestling and wondering, but the result will be a deeper, richer knowledge of God and an even if he does not kind of faith. That's what Job experienced. You can see that at the end of the book of Job. Another of my favorite quotes, which I'm sure my family have heard before, is this one from John Stott. How can this strange story of God made man, of a crucified Savior, of resurrection and new creation become credible for those whose entire mental training has conditioned them to believe that the real world is the world that can be satisfactorily explained and managed without the hypothesis of God? I know of only one clue to answering that question, only one real hermeneutic of the gospel: congregations that believe it. Wow. Congregations that really believe the gospel. If that is true of you, ACPC, then look out, Auckland. Nothing can stop you. There's a fascinating postscript to the story in Acts 12, verse 19, as Tony read, and I'll just read it again. Then Herod went to from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He'd been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now they joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, don't you love that name? Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not a man!" Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. If you were a reporter for the Jerusalem Daily Mail around 43 AD, you'd have said that Herod was top dog and that the early church didn't stand much of a chance against the Romans and the Jews that hated them. But Herod's rather grisly demise reminds us who is ultimately in control. Kingdoms rise and fall, but God has the ultimate victory. Sometimes it seems that the enemy is winning, but really that is just the last gasp of a vanquished foe. God will have the last word. He will keep his promises. You can trust him no matter what. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. Thank you, Lord, that you are pleased by our faith and that you are at work in our lives. And even in the difficulties, and perhaps often through the difficulties, you are preparing us for your glorious presence. Meantime, Lord, we wait, we hope, we pray, and we often doubt. So I pray in this world that we live in that you would encourage us with each other, encourage us with your word, encourage us, Lord, by your spirit, just showing us that you are real and being honest with you about our struggles because you know anyway. And then, Lord, may you increase our faith, so that we might praise you no matter what and honor you in our workplaces, in our homes and schools, and in all that we do. For your glory we pray. Amen.